Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we dive into the book of Acts. Join us as we uncover how the Spirit of God guides the family of God on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with all people in every corner of the world. Here's today's message.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 1 through 18a. So please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Or feel free to follow along in the sermon notes or the words on the screen. After the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." So now, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Here we are. So, have you done it yet? Are you going to do it? Are you going to make any New Year's resolutions? You know, I've got to say, just as a bit of an aside, I want to encourage you, especially for those of you who are followers of Jesus, to use this as an excuse. We could, of course, do this any time of the year, but use this as an excuse or an opportunity to ask God what he would lead you into this year. Because I think, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, you may not know this or have experienced this yet, but when a person submits their life to Christ, there is so much more available, so much more potential to life when a person submits their life to Christ. And so as followers of Jesus, I want to encourage you to take stock, take this as an opportunity to do just that. And guess what? This morning, I'm going to provide you with exactly that, an opportunity to consider some things. And in fact, to use the Apostle Paul as a little bit of an example to us for how we should take stock of our lives and some of the ways that we can look at life as from his example that might help us discover, discern what God is asking us to do this year. So I hope you're along ready for this morning, and we'll take advantage of this. Last October, Forbes Health surveyed 1,000 adults in the U.S. about exactly this time of year, resolution setting. And they've discovered that 62% of people feel pressure to set a New Year's resolution. I hope I'm not adding to that this morning. I hope you will take this as a loving consideration. 37% of people, of respondents at least to this survey, made at least one resolution. And you might be surprised to know this, 80% feel confident in their ability to reach those goals. 80%, right? And I can imagine that it's 80% because it was only they were only considering this as an ideal, right? This was not them in the actual moment of trying to do it. Because they also asked the question about failing. They said failing at New Year's resolutions is so common that there are actually unofficial dates commemorating such failures. Maybe you know this. Some sources cite, quote, ditch New Year's resolutions day as January 17th, while others denote the second Friday in January as Quitter's Day. Now, there is good news. Even though the average resolution lasts an average of three and three quarters of a month, on a happier note, June 1st, and so you might want to jot this down, June 1st is officially known by many as New Year's Resolution Recommitment Day, giving us the perfect opportunity to take stock of where we are as your resolutions and need it and reset if necessary. So, what about you? Are you looking forward to anything in particular, anything specific in 2025? Maybe for some of you here, there's the promise of something special this year. I remember this time last year, 2024 was the year of Michelle's and my 30th anniversary, and we had a big trip planned last year. I remember being excited about that in January. Maybe it's not a trip for you, but it could be a wedding or the birth of a baby. My nephew and his wife just welcomed their first child, Ruby Grace Penner, a couple days ago. Maybe each turn of the calendar for you is not so exciting. Either this year or any year in particular. Instead, maybe for you, the turn of the calendar feels more imposing or even despairing. For you, the new year could be something like Sisyphus's boulder. You know Sisyphus? Have you heard this in Greek legend? This guy was punished by the gods for doing something bad, and so his punishment was to take this boulder and roll it up a hill, and if he could get it there and it could stay, then he would be released from his punishment. But just as he gets it to the top, it rolls back down, and he has to start over again every day, so on and so forth. Maybe for you, every year feels just like that. Purpose has evaporated, meaning has become hidden, and life feels absurd. Maybe each calendar turn is more like looking at a Gordian knot. Maybe you know this story. Maybe your life as you look at it is so stuck in complications that you don't know where to begin to untangle it. Every time January 1st comes around and people start discussing reordering their lives, you are reminded of your life's irreducible complexity. There's no apparent way you can work through the knot, and you don't seem to be able to do what Alexander the Great is supposed to have done when he encountered the knot. He just gave up trying to untie it, took his sword, cut it in half to unravel the knot. For you, though, there doesn't seem to be a place to begin, or at least no place that doesn't just reveal more complexity. Where do you fit today, this morning? Which one are you? Are you locked in right now, ready to face a new year? You can't wait. You've got things to do, people to see, places to go. Or are you getting ready to spend another year of your life pushing that boulder up the hill? Or are you outright refusing to look again at that tangled knot of your life to avoid the abject frustration you've experienced in previous years? I want us to take a moment to do what Paul did, if you noticed, in Acts chapter 18. For almost 10 years, Paul had been traveling from places to place. He just felt this inertia moving him to go visit person to person, place to place, traveled all around until he got to Corinth here in Acts chapter 18. He found himself for different reasons. I'll take note of here in just a moment, with the ability to sort of just press pause on his life. And he spent about a year and a half in Corinth. Unspeakable for Paul at that time. Of course, later on, he would eventually end up spending 3 years in Ephesus. But that's to come. Up until this point, Paul had not spent this amount of time in one place. So I want us to do that, to press pause on our life just for a moment, just for this morning, just for this time, whether you're here in person or you're online, and take Paul's example. And just let's stay in one place for a period of time, for just another 20 minutes in our head. Let's not worry about what's happening after. Let's just pause for a minute and consider and ask ourselves the question, something like, God, what are you asking of me? What are you inviting me into this year? So today, as we've already mentioned, we're turning our attention back to our teaching series in the book of Acts. And we're going to turn once again to our intrepid missionary, evangelist, apologist, Pastor Paul. And we're going to learn from him. And to do that, I want us to peer into this episode in Paul's life, Acts chapter 18, three different ways. So we're going to go through the episode once, twice, three times, but we're going to emphasize three different things each time. Each view, I think, allows us to learn something from Paul that we might realize God is leading us to apply to our lives in 2025, okay? So here we go. Emphasis number one, Paul's people. Paul arrives in Corinth, a massively important city in the Roman province of Achaia. And this was, as far as I can tell, his first visit to Corinth since meeting Jesus. The first thing Luke tells us is that he proceeds to find Aquila and his wife Priscilla. That is, Paul is actively, intentionally out and about looking for his people. The language suggests this. Paul is not being passive in this aspect. He's not sitting and just saying, God, bring these people to me. He's out there looking for them. This is a priority for him in Corinth. They make such a deep connection, that is, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, that they begin working and serving together. Now, it helped that they shared skills. They were tent makers, but they used this as a basis for a productive relationship. At the end of this first visit, in fact, if you remember what Susan read there at the end of the passage, Aquila and Priscilla actually leave Corinth, their home, or their temporary home at least, with Paul to continue serving God. There was such a connection. There was such an important and vibrant relationship that was developing there for different reasons that we'll see, that they considered moving locations and going with Paul. At the end of chapter 18, we discover that one of the reasons why is that God needed them elsewhere in order for them to interact, for them to sort of become a Paul to somebody else, to encourage a man by the name of Apollos. And so God was using them to fulfill his purposes by guiding younger believers and thus helping to solidify the foundations of the Christian witness in the Eastern Mediterranean. Then Luke tells us that two other people joined Paul. These are people that he knew from the past and he had empowered to serve alongside him in his mission to introduce Jesus into the Greco-Roman cultural centers. Silas and Timothy joined Paul. to report on how the church was doing in Berea and Thessalonica. This was at Paul's request. If you look back in Acts chapter 17, we learn that he had asked Silas and Timothy to remain in that area, presumably to help strengthen the newly formed community of Christ. However, shortly after that, Paul sent word back asking them to rejoin him as soon as possible. And while Luke is not specific, I think it was because Paul was realizing the nature of the opportunity for the gospel in this area. And so he called these men back to help spread out the witness in places like Athens and in places like Corinth in that area, these main centers. Paul was beginning to realize that God had prepared people, that there were other people, as we learn, that are ready to turn their lives over to Jesus. Paul not only knew that we, as followers of Jesus, are not meant to be alone in our journey with Christ, but that Christ is better served by groups of people. Different people can reach and interact with different people. And more people means more people can hear, more people can be encouraged, and more can then in turn reach others with the message of the gospel. Then, as things tend to go with Paul's mission to the Jewish people, they go south. He is confronted by some who don't appreciate his desire to declare that the promised Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. So once again, Paul declares that he will, because of this opposition, he is so frustrated with them, he will no longer be spending any more time sharing the good news of Jesus with the Jewish people. I'll say more about that a little bit later. So he leaves the synagogue or community center of the Jews, and then at the invitation of a worshiper of God, and that's just a term that is used in Scripture for those Gentiles who were not Jewish, but they were worshiping with the Jews. He was a worshiper of God. And then Paul begins to interact with a different group of people. From group to group, from person to person, Paul is always involving himself with and at for the benefit of other people. Despite any opposition and the decision to change venue, Paul finds that God is changing lives. Not only are the Gentiles responding to the invitation of Jesus to follow him, but even one of the leaders of the venue he just left, the synagogue, entrusts his life to Jesus and accepts him as the Messiah. Luke records that many other Corinthians believed and were baptized. And then with this in mind, Paul decides to remain in Corinth longer than he had, as I mentioned, any one place since beginning his missionary endeavors. Paul regularly called people to his side. And he learned this from Jesus. Jesus invited, as you know, 12 people to basically live together for 3 years. Jesus also had crowds gather around him, and many others followed him and interacted with him. Yes, as you know, there were regular but short periods of time when Jesus removed himself from crowds to be alone with his Father and his Spirit. But apart from that, Jesus was with people. The Christian mission is a mission to people. The Christian life is a life with people. We are not meant to journey and serve and live on our own. We learn this, more about this, as we look elsewhere in Scripture. We discover through the writing in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit that is active and involved intimately with us as followers of Jesus, is actually active in gathering people, unifying people into a body. And we discover actually as we look even further back that this was part of the structure of creation, that humanity would not be alone. And then if we look even deeper or even more broadly and we try to kind of scratch at the nature of God himself, we discover that his very nature, though one being, is three persons intimately involved with each other in community. And this is the image in which we are created. This is what expresses, and what I believe expresses, this longing that we have. When we see groups of people, or we see people who seem to have good relationships, and we long for this. And also the experience of deep disappointment when we come to a community of that is claiming to be a follower of Christ and cannot find it. And it becomes frustrating. And it becomes disappointing. And it's not meant to be like that. It's meant for us, and this is where we all need to take stock of ourselves, to invite others, to walk alongside others, to be with others. So that's emphasis number one, Paul and his people. I'll have more to say about that in just a bit. Some questions to ask you in regards to this. Emphasis number two, Paul's pattern. In each place, Paul journeyed on his mission to declare that Jesus is God's anointed representative, Savior, and Lord of all. He did two things. He looked for people who had already heard about Jesus and helped to strengthen their faith, and he visited the center of Jewish life, the synagogue, to witness to the evidence that Jesus fulfilled all that God had promised to the Jewish people. And in Corinth, as we learn, he continued this very pattern. He found Aquila and Priscilla, moved in with them, and proceeded to guide them in matters of the faith. Now, as I mentioned, they were apparently well on their way already, as we noted, because by the end of Acts, they were the ones that God was using to encourage other people. But I'm quite sure that that was a result of Paul's encouragement to them. That part of Paul's intention to be with people, to instruct people, not to just be with people for people's sake, that's part of it, but to be with people to help instruct them, help them discover more of who Jesus is and grow in their faith or get to know him, introduce him to Jesus. While his ministry at Corinth, at the synagogue, resulted in conflict, it was still quite fruitful. God wanted Paul to stick to his pattern in Corinth so much so that he spoke to him through a dream to encourage him. Keep talking, keep declaring, keep letting people know who I am in all of these different places. There's a lot of people in this area that need to know, that are ready to hear, that have already heard and just need to be instructed a little bit more. So keep talking. Paul was intentional about his life and his ministry. Once again, he learns this from Jesus. Jesus invited people into his kingdom as he went about his day. He healed some, cast demons out of others, confronted some, and lovingly allowed others to serve and minister to him. Jesus traveled from place to place with the intention of spreading the good news of his presence, which was also the announcement of the inauguration of the renewal of all things by the power of God. This is why we gather. Yes, it is, as Corey suggested this morning. It's a beautiful thing to gather and worship together, and this is an important piece of what it is to be a Christian community. But it is also to be reminded each week that we are on a mission, right? That we have a co-mission with Christ, that Christ has sent us into the world to declare his good news to people around us. And there's different ways we could, it's very rare that this happens just by accident. Most of the time it happens because you and I, either, or not just me specifically, but anybody, right? We gather together and we talk, what can we do? How can I make a difference at my workplace? What can I do specifically in my condominium complex or in my neighborhood? How can I reach out? Who are some people that I could begin to share my faith with? Or what about at school? Who are those around me? People that I sit with or I talk to? How can I raise the question of who Jesus is in those encounters? It requires an intentionality. And this is what Paul suggests, right? He had to set a pattern with his life. And he very rarely diverged from that pattern. So what about you? What pattern could you set? What is a new way of thinking about your life in such a way that you can become a resource, a tool that God uses to declare his purposes? It can be through sort of a formal process, right? There's many ministries in the church presently, whether it's kids ministry or youth ministry or young adult ministry, that have as part of their vision to reach out, to invite others into a relationship with Jesus. You could get involved in one of those, or it could be just informally, as I said, thinking through the habits and the rhythm of your life and setting new pattern for this year. This is part of, as we look at Scripture, God's call on us to be good stewards with everything that we have, including our life. Taking stock, being intentional, making decisions, setting habits. This is all part of being a good steward of the resource that is our life. So that's the second emphasis. First, we looked at Paul's people. Then we looked at Paul's pattern and his intention. Now we want to look at Paul's passion. Paul lived his life under conviction. And frankly, sometimes when you, or at least when I do, when I read about the life of Paul, it's exhausting, right? He's just constantly on the go, constantly just doing things that seem to bear fruit. And man, when I compare my life to his, it doesn't match up. But still, we have an opportunity to learn this from him, right? His passion, his conviction. How are you doing this year in your conviction about who Jesus is, in your relationship with him? Paul was deeply convinced that Jesus was the one promised and anointed by God to renew all of creation. He trusted the way Jesus demonstrated it, despite its unexpected nature. The war Jesus won was over sin and death in this first instance, and the rulers and principalities that had the authority because humanity failed to achieve God's purposes. Paul was convinced that Jesus was the key that's unlocked all of creation, that his victory was accomplished by his death and confirmed by his resurrection. This was achieved for all of humanity, and it was offered to anyone who would accept his death on their behalf and surrender their heart and mind and will to him now before he comes again. Because when he does come again, all will know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and will either receive a welcome into his completed kingdom or be sent away to eternal punishment. God's reign has been inaugurated by Jesus, and Paul was convinced of this, and he was passionate about this. He knew people needed to know. Paul was so passionate about this message that he was willing to give everything he had to make sure people heard about it, especially his people, the Jews. He was very motivated to share with them because he understood what it meant and what made it hard for them to see it. He wanted so badly for his people to realize that the Messiah that they had been waiting for so long is Jesus. So you can probably then understand his complete frustration when they just continually to reject and oppose this message and do it to his face. In Corinth, he experiences again the same thing. Once again, those he cares about the most oppose and reviled him, Luke tells us. Paul declares that what he has almost from the beginning of his missionary endeavor, if the Jews remain stubborn, he will then go to the Gentiles. However, just like the earlier episode, which you can see in Acts chapter 13, this is not the first time Paul has made this statement. Luke notes that when Paul said he would go to the Gentiles, he meant that he would also go to them. It's not an either-or situation, because when we read further into Acts, right, so you look at Acts chapter 18 and you see the conviction with which it seems to declare that Paul is kind of wiping his feet. He's kind of warning the Jews for what their decision was leading to. What happens next? He gets to Ephesus, and where does he go? He goes right back to the synagogue. He's still so passionate. His passion doesn't lose, even though he keeps encountering obstacles and conflict. And sometimes he's punished, and sometimes he's hurt, and sometimes he's left for dead, but he continues on, sharing the good news with those around him, those he cares about. Paul's response in Corinth reflects his passion for the message of Jesus and his concern for the Jews. His passion, that is, his deep care and concern for his people, leads him to emphasize the consequences of their opposition by quoting the words of the prophet Ezekiel, saying that their refusal to heed the warning of God means that they are responsible for their condemnation. Shaking off the dust is a symbolic gesture that means the same thing, which Jesus also encouraged his disciples to use. It's a warning. It's a dire warning. Paul's passion is necessary because the Christian life is difficult. People can misunderstand our intentions, respond with indifference to our invitation to meet Jesus, or become outright antagonistic to the claim that Jesus is the only way to successfully navigate life. Passion, conviction, determination provides the strength for us to persevere. But it's also difficult. That is, the Christian life is also difficult because sometimes troubles come to the followers of Jesus. In this case, as you noted, probably God promises Paul that no harm will come to him in Corinth, and he demonstrates that through that interaction with Gallio. But he doesn't give the same promise to Sosthenes. Or, if we know Paul's history, nor does he give it universally to Paul himself. Elsewhere, Paul is beaten and left for dead and imprisoned. In the case of Sosthenes, this could be the very same person who would later become Paul's brother, as noted in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 1. If so, passion also helps us in times of suffering. Paul passionately responded to his fellow Jews out of frustration, but he never gave up on them. He wanted them to know the wonderful invitation to enter into God's promise through Jesus, and also to know the gravity of their rejection. He doesn't give up, but he makes adjustments. What about you? What about me this morning, today? What level is your conviction at? Do you feel like your passion is growing? Do you feel like you're willing to endure whatever, or are you feeling more sort of, if it works out, then I'll keep doing it? So three ways. We looked at Paul's people. We looked at Paul's pattern. And we looked at Paul's passion. I'm going to invite the music team back up as we finish looking at Acts 18 as we turn the corner towards communion. I want to ask you a few questions just to see maybe. It doesn't have to be one of these three, but maybe it's one of these three that we can mine from Acts 18 that God is inviting us or you into this year. Let's talk about our people. Let me ask you some questions. Who are your people? Do you have people? What kind of people are they? How are you investing in them and letting them invest in you? Is God inspiring you to pay more attention to your people this year? Is it time to join a community group or to start a new one? Is it time to find three others and challenge each other to a deeper walk with Jesus? Is it time to find a new group of friends or assert your values more in your current relationships, more intentionally? Those are your people. What about your pattern? What pattern can you develop with your life this year? How can you adjust your weekly schedule to allow God to use you to declare his message? What facets of your life can you better align with God's priorities? How can you approach work different? Your community, your family, your school? How can you better steward your life, the life you have with the resources available to you? Is it time to pray more? Is it time to try to introduce Jesus to someone in your sphere of influence? Is it time to learn to share your testimony? Is it time to be baptized? Is it time to join a ministry that intentionally shares the good news about Jesus? People, pattern, passion. How is your passion? Are you losing the intensity of your conviction that Jesus is worth following? Do you find yourself caring less for the eternal souls of people around you? Maybe it's time to rekindle your love for Jesus by reading Scripture more regularly. Maybe it's time to adjust how you share your faith with your loved ones or friends and include warnings about ignoring Jesus for too long. Maybe it's time to ask others to pray with you for your loved ones or friends. The bottom line really is all of this emerges from the meal that Jesus used to teach us about his death. Our lives have purpose because of Jesus' finished salvific work on our behalf. Folks, the reign of God has begun. We can declare that. Our life has power because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We no longer need to fear death as the final destroyer. And our life has energy because it is nourished by the body and blood of Jesus, who freed us from the weight and shame of our sins. So now I invite you, as follower of Jesus, to prepare yourself to receive the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus. So as we do that, let me just pray. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for Paul and his example. Father, we thank you that his example is convicting on different fronts, maybe even more than these three. But Father, at least these three, God, he demonstrates what a follower of Jesus can do when it comes to people. He lives out and the same example that Jesus demonstrated to us, that life involves people, that we need people in our lives. And to be with people and to care for people. And Father, he also demonstrates that our life, we have the ability in different ways to focus our life, to steward our life by setting a pattern, different patterns, patterns that help us to use our time wisely, help us to express our faith, help us to not just in words, but also in lifestyle, that this matters to us. And then, Father, the passion of Paul provides us an example that is, to me, humbling. Someone who clearly is passionate and never loses that passion. And though he experiences suffering and pain and agony and anguish and all of these things, he somehow is able to see through that his vision of Christ, of Jesus, that changes everything because of his death and resurrection. And now, Father, we are thankful because now, God, we can remember and celebrate and declare this in this meal that we have. And so, Father, would you prepare us? Would you guide us through the remaining moments of this service as we encounter these symbols again, the body of the wafer that is the piece of bread that is representative of the body of Jesus that was broken for us on the cross. And then the little sip of juice that is his, symbolic of his blood spilled for us, inaugurating a new relationship with us. That is, relationship directly with you by your Spirit as we walk with Christ. And Father, we are given these as a foretaste. These symbols are not meant to be given in quantities to satisfy. This is meant to give us a taste of what is to come. Just as we are experiencing now what we will, only a piece of what will come when Jesus does come again and the kingdom of God, his rule, your rule is established. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name. So this time here is for those of you who are followers of Jesus. I want to invite the servers to come forward to prepare their tables. And then as the rest of you feel led, we'll take a few moments. Feel free to pray, to talk to God on your own. And then when you're ready to come and receive. And as you're receiving, hear the words that are spoken over you. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you, not as evidence of a historical document, but as a personal invitation here and now to you from Jesus himself. This is my body broken for you because you needed it. And me, this is my blood that was shed for you because you needed it as did I. But it's spoken to you. When you're ready, come and receive, but hold on and go back to your seat and hold on and continue in prayer. And then when everybody has received, we will eat and we will drink together. Okay.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.